church today. Children, you wore the teachers out all week. So you just got to sit here and listen to me today. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we'll start in verse 14. For this reason, this is the third time, though, that he said for this reason in the book of Ephesians. So let me just go back, summarize a little bit about what he said so far in the book. In Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he mentions the spiritual blessings we have in Christ in the heavenly places. That's what Vacation Bible School was all about. A kingdom of light, a kingdom of joy and happiness, a kingdom of the King, the Lord Jesus, in opposed to a kingdom of darkness, of evil. That's the battle that our world is in. Vacation Bible School explained that so well. Bless you, teachers. Bless all who participated. I hope, children, that you got that message, that it's critical that you trust Jesus as your Savior. Christ makes us spiritually alive in him, chapter 2, verse 5 said. It says, put on the helmet of salvation. Pray for Gilly, Vern, my own father, on his deathbed, refusing to trust Christ until he realized there was no other option. That was the only option, was Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. Vern trusting Christ, my father, the same thing, on his deathbed within a week of ending his life here. Trusting Christ. Put on that helmet of salvation. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In chapter 2, verse 19, he said, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer enemies. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, wonderfully, gloriously, not because of us, because of Jesus. A free gift of God given to us. No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. And we've become God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2:20. And we're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, right here, us, a dwelling of God, not just off there by and by in the sky. No, here now, a building that's giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. The church is a mystery in chapter 3. It's a mystery only revealed through Jesus Christ. Never revealed in the Old Testament at all, ever. Not even a clue. Except maybe the word new covenant in Isaiah and Ezekiel. But no clue. The greater mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews in Ephesians 3, 6 through 12. That's what he's just talked about. Where is Paul when he's preaching this, when he's writing this? Where is he? In prison, perhaps chained to guards. I don't care whether you're chained to guards or not, they're watching everything you do. No privacy. Absolutely filthy. The only way you get to eat is if your friends bring you meals. No, their prison system wasn't the cushy prison system we've got in our world today. Paul is there, and he's writing for this reason. He's keeping his focus on the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 14, for this reason, because God's power is for believers, Paul prays that God would enable us to employ the fullness of that power. Because believers are the habitation of the triune, eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the powerful God, he prays that their unlimited energy would be manifest in our lives. I confess to you that I'm not the man I used to be before I had a stroke 3 years ago. It has made me, I used to be almost as exuberant as Robert. No, I couldn't even compete. Well, but with six sons, I could keep up with them. We had a delightful home, a delightful time. But I don't have the energy anymore. I don't have the strength. And yet God says he will give us the strength, maybe not physically, but spiritually, and it would be manifested in our lives, in our prayers. Paul says, for this reason, I don't want you just to know about it. I want you to live in the reality of what I've just taught you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Bow here means to bend or incline some part of the body as a gesture of respect or devotion. As the children were having their refreshments each day in groups, the first thing that Rhonda did was ask them to just fold their hands and bow their heads. I bow my knees, he said, before the Father. Bowing is just, it's an attitude of submission and reverence and passion. Bowing the knees, he said, refers to the specific part of the leg. But by syntyche, by poetic language, he's referring not only to the knees literally, but to the whole person. Bowing the knee was customary for individuals in public prayer and expressing subjection, maybe even abasement, and petition to God. Many people in Scripture are publicly bowing the knees to God. Now, if you're having trouble with your knees, just sit. If you're driving, don't bow the knees. Just keep focused, but humble yourself before God. Figuratively, he's saying. In Scripture, there are seven distinct times when people bowed in public before the Lord. Ezra, in public. Bowing in prayer and then reading Scripture. 2 Chronicles 6:13, Solomon built a podium and he didn't just stand there to preach, he knelt down and prayed. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Kneel if you can get back up. Don't kneel if you have to call 911, okay? Let's just be practical as a congregation. Let's be honest. But bow in your hearts, reverently bowing before the Lord. Daniel's 85 years old, and what got him into so much trouble? What got him thrown into the lion's den? Bowing, kneeling before God, praying. The only problem was he's at his window, and the neighbors were watching. The neighbors were watching, and they could see him praying, and he ends up being thrown to the lions at 85 years old, praying three times, morning, noon, and night, toward Jerusalem, demanding in his prayers, if you will, that God answer his own word. Daniel said, God, you promised 70 years and you would send us back. I've been here 70 years in captivity. Send us back. Daniel kneels in prayer. In the New Testament, in Luke 22, the most wonderful example is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowing. It says he kneeled down and he prayed. Great drops of blood, even sweat, drops of blood in Luke 22, 41. Stephen, as he was being stoned in Acts 7, knelt down praying for the people that were killing him, kneeling in public confession and public expression of his faith. Peter, in Acts 9, knelt down and prayed for a child who had died. The child had died. The widows were in there cleaning her up, getting her ready for the memorial of the funeral service. And Peter says, get out of here. God wants to do something else. God wants to raise her to life. And he knelt down. He prayed over Tabitha. She came back to life, incredibly. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Philippians 2:10 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incredibly, Paul in prison, bowing. I'm sure those guards, chained if they were, or watching, could see him kneeling daily, praying, singing, giving glory to God. Paul is saying, in effect, I am praying for you that the Holy Spirit might strengthen you in the inner person. One author put it this way, one of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and their ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters we don't include in our prayers. Prayer expresses desire. What happened to our country? People stopped praying in public schools, in churches. I have been to Bible churches in Dallas where the name of Jesus was never mentioned. In fact, I was ordained at one of those churches and attended a service later on. And Hope was with me, some of our children, and we got through the service. They didn't even pray in Jesus' name. They prayed in your name. Who's your? I've never met your. I don't know. What happened to Jesus? Incredibly. When I was a father, I am still a father, but when I was a father and I had control of my children, drive them to school, they wouldn't take the bus. They didn't want to take the bus. Buses are dangerous, especially in the communities we were living in. So I drove them to school. Many things happened when I was driving them, suburban or pickup, whatever. I would take them, and I remember, especially my two youngest children, I would get in the truck, and they'd climb in with their backpacks, and I said, guys, as we drive to school, let's pray. You first. And instantly, you find out what's on a child's heart. You find out what they're concerned about, sports, friends, the drug culture, teachers. You find out what's on a child's heart and mind before they ever get to school. What an opportunity to pray with those children. Another author, John MacArthur, says, we come to a tender, loving, concerned, compassionate, accepting Father. A loving human father always accepts the advances of his children, even when they have been disobedient or ungrateful. How much more does our Heavenly Father accept his children, regardless of what they have done or not done? Paul approaches the Father with boldness and confidence, knowing that he is more willing for his children to come to him than they are ever about going to him. He knows that God has been waiting all the while with a father's heart a heart of love and anticipation. Incredible. I bow my knees before the Father. Children, are you listening? Little Timmy, said a Sunday school teacher to one of her young pupils, do you think you could explain to the class the difference between like and love? Little Timmy piped up, I like my parents, but I love milk duds. This same Sunday school teacher was telling her class about the crowns of glory in heaven that await people who believe. Now tell me, she said at the close of the lesson, who will get the biggest crown in heaven? Little Timmy is pretty bright. Little Timmy said, the person with the biggest head. All right, kids, are you awake? Ephesians 3:15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom refers in context to God the Father. That's the easy part to interpret in this verse. The rest of the passage is not so easy to interpret. There are lots of possibilities. Does Paul mean every family on earth because he is the creator God and everyone that's alive, every human being, descended from his creative act? Perhaps. Is he talking about more than just human beings? Is he talking about the angelic hosts in heaven as well? Some commentaries suggest that. In the preceding verses, Paul associated God the Father with the redeemed, us, whether Jews or Gentiles, together in the local church, and then stated that we are members of God's household, which would indicate that we are in his family. So it seems that that's probably what he's focusing on. It seems that such a prayer would be applicable only to believers. Paul seems to be speaking of the spiritual family of God, consisting of believers on earth, and Jeanette Pyle's not on earth anymore. Lewis, her husband, sweet couple. Oh, I miss them. I miss them because of pastor appreciation. Because every month they determined to have me over for dinner. In appreciation of my pastoral ministry. No one stepped up to take their place. Where are you? Oh, I'm totally teasing. What a delightful couple. But she's not here anymore. Lewis isn't. They are in God's presence, rejoicing forevermore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says every family of believers is a part of one spiritual family of God. Some of us are here and some of us are there, in which there are many members, but only one Father and only one brotherhood. Now, on your note page, I listed four things here that he prays for us. In verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner person by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Incredible. Indwelt by God. But more than just being indwelt by him, being empowered by him spiritually. One author said this, the measure then of the gift that we may hope to receive is the measure of God's own fullness. The riches of his glory can be nothing less than the whole uncounted abundance of that majesty and far-shining nature as it pours itself forth in the dazzling perfectness of its own self-manifestation. I witnessed some of this as my late wife was struggling through cancer, hurting for 3 years. They gave her 6 months to live, and she says, "No, I'm not going anywhere." She lasted 3 years fighting it. But the power, the manifestation of the radiance of God through that young woman, hope, incredible, incredible. Just even people here in church would say, "Wow." Not that she was shining physically, but there was a presence about her, there was a radiance about her that many of you have commented on. God manifesting himself through us. The same stupendous thought is given us in this prayer. Heavy with the blessed weight of unspeakable gifts, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This then is the measure of the grace that we may possess. This limitless, unbounded possibility for everyone. The certainties for every Christian. He writes, to be strengthened with dunamis, dynamite, with power, internally, spiritually, not physically, spiritually, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner person. This first petition is a petition for empowerment. Compare the prayer that we've been through in Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, where the petition was to know the surpassing greatness of his power, a petition for enlightenment spiritually, that we might know God, we might understand the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenly places. Here, it's not a prayer for knowledge. It's a prayer for spiritual power. Here the petition is that we might realize or activate that supernatural power enabled by the Holy Spirit, strengthened not because of something we do, strengthened by God. It's a passive word in the Greek. The action is being done to us. It's not something we generate on our own. It's a gift of God, strengthened. In the aorist passive voice, indicating that the strengthening comes not from within us. It comes from without us. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, our second point. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith, so that Christ feels at home in your heart. How's he feeling today? When you got up this morning, how was he feeling? Were you a little grumpy? Were you a little tired if you were a vacation Bible school leader and you were doing children's games all week? You two probably were a little dragging. I'm not talking about Diane. I'm talking about behind you, Ray. What a wonderful ministry, the games the children enjoy. Strengthened. That he might dwell in our hearts, though, through faith. One author says it this way. Paul has been talking about suffering. We don't like that word. He's talking about suffering. Suffering. Things happen to all of us. We don't like it. We didn't plan for it. But it happens to us. Paul has been talking about suffering, and this is probably why he begins his prayer with a request that the believers at Ephesus might be strengthened by God's Spirit. None of us show much of the manifold wisdom of God in easy days. It is in suffering that the grace of God is manifested. But who has strength for suffering? We do not choose suffering. We shrink from it. Like Christ in the garden, we inevitably draw back and ask if it's possible. let this cup pass from me. If we are to show God's wisdom in such times, it must be by God's strength. He must send his angels to minister to us. Still, it is not only in times of suffering that we need to be strengthened. We need strength every single day of our lives in every circumstance. Power here, dunamis, is not necessarily the power to perform spectacular, sensational miracles. That word is used in the Gospels occasionally to describe the miracles that were performed by Jesus. But here, that word is used spiritually of the power that's necessary to live as mature, stable, wise Christians in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Your friends, your family need to see your spiritual strength in the midst of all that's going on in your life, but in the life of our nation as well. The Amplified puts it this way: may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Verse 17, our third point. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we might know the love of Christ and demonstrate it in our relationship with one another, with our unsaved neighbors, with our spouses that struggle and ultimately, as mine did, die. Fooey. It's not what we planned for. But as she testified, sitting right back there one Sunday morning, she raised her hand. I said, yes, Hope. She said, I want everybody to know I'm in a win-win situation. Either I get to go and be with Jesus, or I get to stay here with Tim. I voted for the second of those, but God obviously took her. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. One author said the result of being strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner person is that Christ will come to be at home in our hearts through faith, resulting in our being rooted and grounded in love. Paul does not specify whether this is God's love for us or our love for him or our love for one another. So at this point, he's talking about love as the main principle of the Christian life. Certainly we should love God. Certainly we should love one another. Certainly it should be demonstrated as we demonstrated this past week through Vacation Bible School. God's great love for us as demonstrated in sending his own son to be the sacrifice for our sins undergirds everything. Stemming from that, all of his commandments are summed up by saying that we are to love God and love our neighbor. Thus, the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. Oh, time is fleeting. For Dave Evans' sake, I'm going to give up 3 pages of notes. Dave, are you grateful? Let me close by saying this. Come on, he's a board member. I can pick on him because he gives it back to me. You did. He cleaned up all the fallen trees around the church, blown over in the storm. Thank you, Dave. When I trusted Christ as my Savior at college, Boise State, Jesus entered my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not spectacular. It was not emotional, but it was very real to me. Kneeling at my dorm bed, Chafee Hall, floor number 2, room number, I can't remember the room number. It was very real to me. It was the very center of my life that he came into. He came into the darkness of my head, and he turned on the light. I've told you of professors that testified to that. Tim, what happened to you? You used to be so cynical. Come on, I'm not like I used to be. I'm just irritating now. I'm not cynical. Jesus came into my heart and he built a fire in the cold hearth of my heart. He banished the chilly gloom and the darkness. He started music playing where there had been dissonance. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door of my heart to Christ, and I will never regret it for all eternity. Faith opens the door to the Spirit. The Spirit reveals Christ. Christ fills the heart. The heart begins to understand love, and love is the medium through which we become filled with God, for God is love. It is staggering to understand all this, but the God who works in us with such power is able to do more than we can ask or even think. That's our next passage. More abundantly than we can ever ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. Incredible. Abundantly more. Exceeding abundantly more. The story is told of an older woman that didn't have electricity. And she called the electrical company and she made arrangements for the electrical lines to be strung all the way to her home. She was in an isolated area and it was a great deal of expense for the company, maybe a little bit for her, not much, but she got electricity. But after a few months, one of the administrators in the electric company noted she was using nothing. She had electricity strung to her home. She had the circuit breakers there. She had the lights installed in the house. And so he sent a lineman out to just find out what was wrong with the situation. He goes and he knocks on the door and he says, "Ma'am, I'm from the electric company. Is something wrong with the system? You're not using power." And she said, "Oh, sir, we turn the electricity on when it gets dark, just long enough so that we can light the candles." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your help. We need your filling. We need you to fill us to all the fullness that you want so badly to give us. Help us. Help us to respond in faith and demonstrate that faith with the love we have for one another. Thank you, Father, for our congregation this morning. I pray if there are any, like I was at college, just confused, sarcastic, irritating, needing Jesus. Thank you for that day that somebody just asked me if I could read. And I got a little Four Spiritual Law booklet and I just read it. And it made sense. Thank you for that day that I could just humbly kneel beside my bed at the dorm and give my life to Christ. Thank you for coming into my life, for making me the person you want me to be. My life is yours. It's no longer mine, it's yours. Do what pleases you. May that be the prayer of each one of us this morning. May there be no one trying to hold on to our life, thinking we can somehow save ourselves. It can't be done. There are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And we're all in the death process, all of us. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Give us the courage to bow in your presence and just receive the gift that you offer us. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've had some discussion about being in the presence of God this morning, whether in eternity or in accepting him. But it is really fascinating to think about face to face with Christ, my Savior. Here it is, the one who gave himself for us, the creator of the world, you know, being face to face with him. That's going to be an incredible moment. So it's a very fitting closing song for us today. Let's stand together as we turn to 781 in our hymnals.